We're wrapping up our series on relationship status, and Emperor Frederick II, by most accounts, was the greatest in a long history of Roman emperors. This is very interesting. Some referred to him as a wonder of the world. Others referred to him as the world's astonishment. Not very good. He was smart. He was a cunning politician. He was a strong supporter of scientific advancement, which we're going to talk a little bit about. And he spoke about six languages fluently, wrote poetry, played musical instruments, composed many songs. And one contemporary said this of him, said, "Of faith in God, he had none. He was crafty, wily, lustful, malicious, wrathful, and yet a gallant man at times. Disturbing, I would say, behavior, as you would imagine, in his temperament. At one time, he had a notary's thumb cut off because he misspelled one letter in his name. Perhaps he's best known for his curious scientific experiments, which, needless to say, are very weird. Frederick doubted that a man's soul left his body when he died. So he wanted to do an experiment, and he put a man in a casket, and he drilled a hole in the top and had a couple guys waiting for when he passed away to see if they could see his soul come up through the hole and go to heaven. Surely they saw nothing. And so he concluded that the soul does not do anything at death." Okay. Another one of his experiments, he was curious about digestion. And so he took two men and he fed them the most excellent of meals. And he sent one out to go hunting, you know, to be physically active, and another one to take a nap, and wanted to test which one was better for digestion. Well, the best way to figure that out was to disembowel them and see what was left in the digestive tract. And sure enough, that's what he had done to these two men. So the exercise one did turn out better. So digestion did seem to go smoother with some exercise after eating. I'll leave that to you to make up your mind on that one. How about this one? Frederick wanted to find out what the natural human language was that Adam and Eve spoke. This is one of his most noted experiments and touches really dramatically on what we'll be talking about today. He wanted to know if a baby would naturally start speaking Hebrew, Latin, Greek, or some other language. What would be the original language? Somebody that's never heard another language. And so he gathered a group of newborns that he had some foster mothers raise without any kind of verbal interaction. They were bathed, they were fed, they were changed, they were otherwise cared for, but in complete silence, with no real face-to-face interaction, to see what language they would naturally start speaking. This experiment failed because all the babies died. Even though they had food, they had clothing, they had shelter, even though their basic needs were met, because there was no face-to-face conversation or stimulation or intimacy or connection with another human being, they all died. And we were made for connection. We were made for relationships. Even as adults, if we don't have contact with other human beings, meaningful relationships, we suffer, we struggle, and don't do well. And we know this is true from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now, what's interesting about this is this happened before the fall. This is the first thing God said is not good out of creation. Look at creation. The only thing he said is not good. This happened before the fall, not after the fall. And God was saying that it's not good for man to be alone, that we need relationship. We need connection, meaningful, significant connections with those around us. And the problem in America is that we are becoming more and more isolated. They do studies as civic association memberships are on the decline. Club memberships are on the decline. Professional associations, memberships in professional associations or unions is on the decline. Participation in churches is on the decline. Informal connections are on the decline, meaning friendships getting together, having dinner parties or picnics or even eating together as a family. Informal connections are on the decline. And we even see it in our suburbs, we see it in our cities, how the cities are even made. I mean, years ago, our homes were made with large porches and the houses were closer to the streets. And many of us heard stories of our grandparents that would sit out on the front porch in the evenings and just talk to people as they walked by, or neighbors just coming out and just having conversations and greeting each other. And our communities were made for relationships. They weren't made for automobiles, they were made for people. And as the automobile has come, and now our communities are made for automobiles and not for people. And in many subdivisions, it's common for people to drive up and push the button on their garage door, and the garage door goes up, and they pull in, and then they put the garage door down, and then they walk into their house, and you may never see them. In fact, the first place Stacy and I lived, that's the way it was in that community. People would pull right up into their garage and close the door, and you would never see them. And our front porches turned into back porches or back decks, where we had privacy, more isolated. We would spend time back there. So we even see it in our culture, in our society. And what it's also breeding in us is this individualism. And we are isolating ourselves. And this has become a big problem for our walk with Jesus, because it takes relationship with other believers to really foster a healthy relationship with God. And so this idea of individualistic, that we can do it on our own, we don't need other believers around us, we don't need to belong to a church family, I don't need help from anybody else, has really caused a problem in our Christian lives. Because we do need people in our lives. We need other believers that can encourage us and pray for us and help us, to bounce ideas off of, to pray together. And so this has become a huge problem in our culture, in our society, thinking that we can just do it alone. And Jesus prayed against this very thing before he ascended into heaven, before he went to the cross. In John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus' great prayer here in John chapter 17, he says, "My prayer is not only for them alone," talking about his immediate disciples right then. He said, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," talking about all those that would come after them, "that all of them may be one," right? There may be a healthy connection there, because we need each other. "They all may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And so there's this power in community. There's this power in family. And so as we're wrapping up our relationship status this morning, I want to talk to you about the power of community and the power of family. And I want to talk about four ways that God uses people in our lives, four ways that God uses relationships in our lives. So we're going to talk about these four. A lot of times we don't think about how God uses other people in our life. We think about just God, you know, changing us directly, but God does use people. And so God restores us through people. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how God corrects us through people, and God reveals his love through people, and God encourages us through people. Because relationships are important. And to us as followers of Jesus, relationships with other believers are important. So let's talk about how God restores us through people. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, says you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted." So he says, those who are caught in a sin, he's already bringing that people bring restoration. Part of God's restoration process are other believers in our life. He's talking about somebody who's caught in a sin. If we're struggling with a sin that we just can't get free from, we're struggling with. He talks about how other people, other believers, are helpful to us. He says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. This word restore has the idea of a broken bone being set, or a joint being out of alignment and being put back into alignment. This word restore is used to the disciples when they would grab their nets after catching fish, and some of it was ripped, some of it was torn, and they would mend their nets. They would fix and repair their nets. This is what this word restore means. And so yes, God does restore us. God does set us free from sin, but also God uses people in our lives as part of that process. And when we're not connected closely in relationship with other believers, we short circuit that process. Those who are spiritual should restore that person gently. Do we have other people in our life that can help restore us? There's lots of things we struggle with. There's lots of things we need help with that we're habitually struggling with. And sometimes it's just allowing somebody else into our life to share that with and pray through that with becomes very helpful. Psychologist Henry Cloud said it like this. He said, some may stop their addictive or compulsive behaviors apart from other people, but if their relational patterns do not change, they will relapse if they are not involved in a group. And what he's saying is that if we're not connected to other believers in healthy ways, that even if we do seem to experience some change in our lives, it may not last because those relationships are not in place. This becomes very important in our lives. And this picture can be seen in the story of Lazarus, that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, right? He says, come forth. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out, but he comes out bound with grave clothes. Right? And it's a picture of how God gives us new life. He brings us to life. But then Jesus commanded the people around to untie him or unloose him from the grave clothes. His hands and his feet were bound. And Jesus told the people to unloose him or unwrap him. And that is a picture of other people in our lives, other followers of Jesus that help us experience freedom through the relationships that we have with them. So it's a great picture of our life as a Christian and even our growth as a Christian and even how God restores us through relationships that we have with others. And then a very familiar verse that I quote often, James chapter 5, verse 16, he says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Part of that healing process, that restoring process, is confessing it to somebody else, praying together, and through that relationship and through that prayer, God brings restoration to our lives. We need people around us. Relationships are important. And our culture is fighting on us, telling us that we don't need close relationships, we don't need other people, we can do it on our own. Number two, God corrects us through people. Not only can God correct us directly through his scripture or through speaking to us, but he also uses other people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. He says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Now, I want to talk about this word admonish means to warn or to instruct. This word admonish is used multiple places in the New Testament, and it talks about how we can warn or instruct those around us, admonish or bring correction. Sometimes God brings correction to us through others. 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, and he says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. But notice he says, do it with great patience and careful instruction. This needs to be done with great patience and careful instruction, but there is a correction that God uses us to warn or to instruct and to correct those around us at times. But we must do it with great patience and careful instruction. Number three, God reveals his love through people. You might say, wait a minute, doesn't God just reveal his love to us directly? Of course he does. And the Bible talks about how the Holy Spirit has been poured out in our hearts. And he pours out God's love in our hearts. So yes, we experience God's love directly, but we also experience God's love by those that are around us. I love Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, notice here, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide, how long, and how deep the love of Christ is. One of the things we see from this verse is that together with all the Lord's people, we are able to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep the love of God is. Yes, we do get a revelation of God's love just directly, but something happens when we get around other believers, we have these relationships, that our love for God, our understanding and experience of God's love goes deeper. It goes higher, it goes wider. Man, when I see what God is doing in your life, it helps me to understand the love of God in my life. When we treat each other with love, we get a greater glimpse of God's love in our lives, of his love for us. This is something that doesn't happen if we go it alone. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, a new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, Jesus says a new command is not to love one another, but it's to love one another as he has loved them. That we should love one another as God or as Jesus has loved us. And Romans 13:8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. This is the debt that we continually owe, to love one another. And as we do that, as we love one another, as we love each other like Jesus would love us, we experience a greater degree of God's love in our life. We get a greater revelation of God's love that he has for us. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, he says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And we've been called to love one another. And through that process, we get a greater understanding of God's love for us, and through us. Let me go to the last one. Number four, God encourages us through other people. Man, this is the benefit of being in relationship with other followers of Jesus, that when we are struggling, we have somebody who says, keep going, you can do it, get up one more time, you can do this. And that's what comes from being a part of a life group or being part of the men's group or a women's group or Celebrate Recovery, that we have a team, we have a group of people that encourage us to keep going forward when we feel like we just want to give up. It's amazing the encouragement a spotter has when you're working out. Man, you're hitting the weights and you're doing the bench press and you get a spotter and the spotter keeps encouraging you to push harder, to keep trying. And you end up benching a weight that you never thought you could. You succeeded when you thought you were going to fail. You got halfway and you thought you wouldn't be able to make it. But because of their encouragement, you're able to push the bar all the way up. The same thing happens in our spiritual lives, that when we have people encouraging us, we think we can't go any further. We think we're just going to give up. But you can do this. Keep going. Take another step. Take another step. And we keep moving forward because of the encouragement. God uses other people to encourage us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, Paul talks about some of the pressure that we face in life. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He says here, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul's talking about all that he's going through, how he's perplexed, how he's been kind of beat down or crushed or struggling with, am I going to go? Like he's got feeling pressure from every side. He's like a rubber band that's being stretched to its limit. But Paul keeps going because he has significant relationships, people that were encouraging him to not give up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, he says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And this is something God does through us. He encourages others through us. We receive encouragement from those around us. I don't know how many people have told me here, even just recently, that, man, I don't know what I would do without my church family. This family encourages me to keep going when I feel like giving up or I feel like I can't go any further. And I keep finding encouragement. I keep finding the strength to move forward. Paul mentions this also in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged. Paul knew when he was going to go to Rome and be with those believers that he would be encouraged and they would be encouraged. I know we've all felt it. We've come in on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning and think, man, I just want to stay home. I want to do something different. I'm tired. I've had a long week or a bad week. And because we've been around other believers, we have been encouraged and just motivated to keep going and pushing forward. This feeling that we are going to make it. I'm going to make it through this next week. I'm going to make it through this trial that I'm going through. That God is going to see me through, mutually encouraged. I know there was a husband, he was in bed, and he was planning on not going to church. And he told his wife, give me two good reasons why I should go to church. And she said, number one, you're the pastor. Number two, you're preaching today. Get out of bed. Thank you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This is This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to help carry each other's burdens. Man, sometimes we come in here loaded down with the weight of the week, the weight of the world. And what we need is another believer to help take that load off of our shoulders, to cast that care onto God and say, you've got this. God has this. You're going to make it. You can do it. This is what it means. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. If we're not doing that, we're not fulfilling the law of Christ. If we're not helping taking the burden off somebody else, we are not fulfilling the law of Christ. Relationships are important. Our family relationships are important. Our church family relationships are important. And God works through these relationships to restore our lives, to correct us at times, to reveal his love through somebody else, and to encourage us when we feel like giving up. These are just a few of the benefits of being a part of a church family, to having some close, significant friends who are followers of Jesus. Not only do we receive all these, but also when we come in, we should be giving these. To those around us, we should be encouraging. To those around us, we should be an example of God's love. They should see a deeper revelation of God's love through the way we care for them. They should receive encouragement from us. Relationships.